Well, this morning, we're going to go back in our teaching again. What is faith? Hallelujah. And it seems that concerning Scripture, there's a lot have lost faith. You know, there's ones that you don't have to believe in the virgin birth anymore. Those things don't matter. Those kinds of things anymore, you know. And it's, you know, that's all about faith in the Word of God. And when the Word of God, you don't need to have faith in it anymore. You know, personally, I don't want to hang around preachers that preach that stuff. I don't want to be around people. You know, I would rather hang around a sinner than hang around with somebody who calls themselves a Christian and don't believe what the Bible says. You know, that is just it just amazes me the way things have gone. But we want to walk in light of the Word of God, and we're teaching on this, what is faith? One of the things is dealing with the subject specifically of acting on the Word of God is what we've been talking about. And we're going to talk about that again this morning, about acting on the Word of God. In fact, one of the things that the Lord spoke to me about some years back, he said this to me. He said that one of the major problems that he said you're dealing with, because Kenneth Hagin, he told Kenneth Hagin this. When Kenneth Hagin years ago started teaching on faith, in fact, he said, I listened to him in one thing, and he said, he talked about a period of time when he was teaching on the subject of faith. He said, of all the places that I ministered at and of all the churches and all the different kinds of, you know, seminars I go into and listen to teachers and stuff, he said, back in those days, he said, I looked at it. He said, I was the only person that was teaching on the confession part of faith. He said, nobody taught it. They always taught, you know, you just believe God. But nobody taught on the confession side of it. And he said he got criticism that he did that too much. And it was after that criticism that he got that Jesus spoke to him and told him that, and said, did you notice in Mark 11:23 that the word say is in there three times and the word to believe is only in there once? And the Lord Jesus said this to him, you're going to have to teach three times more on the saying part than the believing part. He said, generally my people believe the word, but that is not what they say. Well, he said, so he said he started teaching it. He found out that he was supposed to even teach it more than he was teaching it. And he said, I started really teaching it a lot. The Lord spoke to me some years ago and said this to me. He said, you know, they've taught the saying part of faith. He said, today they teach about confession of the word. But he said, where people are missing a lot today is they don't do the word. They believe what the word says. They say what the word says, but that's not how they act. That's not what they do. And so we've looked at what James and why James must have had the problem in his day. He must have had it in his time, because James said, He said, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? And I'm going to jump down. That was verse 14. In verse 17, it says, thus also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. Faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead. In verse 18, he said, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. He said, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works, and what I do, my actions. And we're talking about faith being actions and acting out faith. And I read some from James in the 2:17 from the 20th century New Testament says, in just the same way, faith, if not followed by actions, is by itself a lifeless thing. It's lifeless. Weymouth's translation said, so also faith, if it is unaccompanied by obedience, has no life in it so long as it stands alone. And the Amplified Bible, which I really like, Amplified says, so also faith, if it does not have works, deeds and actions of obedience to back it up, by itself is destitute of power, inoperative, dead. And so, in some ways today, there's much of a talk Christianity. People talk it. You know, there are people today who say, I'm a Christian, this and that. But there's one thing about it. Christianity is a life, a way you live. It's not just words said. You know, many people that say they're Christians aren't. Just because a person says they are, it don't make you a Christian because you say you are. And walking in the light of the Word of God. Now, what we're going to look at here today I had somewhat of a direction I was going to go. I have number notes on things, but the Lord spoke to me specifically to head in this direction today. And what I want to look at what James went on to write in James, the second chapter, and in verse 21. James said this concerning faith and works. In verse 21, he says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So when we understand this, we talk and we do teach that righteousness is by faith. But we need to understand faith has actions. We aren't made righteous just by going around and saying, "I'm righteous. I'm righteous. I'm righteous. God made me righteous." Well, let's see a little bit of it. Can we see some? Because, number one, you're not even going to, you know, if you don't ever act out in righteousness, if you don't ever act out in it, you'll just be saying and just saying the words, and after a while, you don't even believe what you say. And see, we need to act out. This one thing is learning to act in the Word. I used the illustrations we did about how God taught me about acting on the Word and what to do when one is supposed to act on the Word of God. James said in the first chapter, and I just want to read this to you, back in the first chapter, in verse 22, James says, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." Don't deceive yourself. Believing what the Bible says is not enough. You got to do what the Bible says. We do it. We act on it. And this is one of the things. Confession and things is a wonderful thing to help you do the Word, but confession is not something we do and then just go act in a different manner. Well, I'm saying what the Bible says. Well, what are you acting like? You know, it's like the Lord told me, I was believing what the Word was saying. I believed specifically what the Word said about healing. I believed in my heart and didn't doubt it. But the Lord told me I wasn't going to get healed till I got up out of bed. Well, don't he said, you call off work, you're going to lay here all day sick. He said, if you believe you're healed, he said, when a person believes they're healed, what do they do? I said, get up. I don't know, okay, this is what. Why? He's trying to get me to act like what I'm saying true. See, I believed I was healed, but I was acting like I wasn't healed. I wasn't acting like I received anything. This is one thing. When you acted in faith, if you prayed the prayer of faith, which the prayer of faith, Jesus said what it was. Mark 11:24. Whatever thing you desire or whatever thing you ask, you could use either word there in the definition of that word. Whatever you desire or ask when you pray, believe that you receive it and you'll have it. So in other words, you have to believe you receive it before you feel anything, before anything happens. You need to understand, you got born again that way. You got born again, you had to believe Jesus was Lord, believe that God raised him from the dead, and you confessed him as Lord. It wasn't until those things were happened till you got born again. You don't get born again and then say those things. See, everybody's waiting for the experience. It's the same way at the baptism of the Holy Ghost. This is why people don't have trouble getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. When I was a baby Christian, I just understood it. You know, I listened to Kenneth Hagin teaching on receiving the Holy Ghost. I'm by myself. I didn't have some preacher in my bedroom and telling me, instructing me in anything. I just listened to what he said and what the Bible said. And I thought, well, I'm just going to receive the Holy Ghost right here and now. So I said, I believe I received the Holy Spirit right now. And I thank God I'm filled right now with the Holy Ghost. I didn't feel like I was filled with the Holy Ghost. I didn't feel like nothing. I didn't feel a thing. And I said this, therefore, if I am filled with the Holy Ghost, I can speak in other tongues. And you know what? I still didn't feel anything. But I'm not saying anything. See, I'm acting like it's true. This is the whole problem. Most people never act like it's true till they see something. It's like with me. I don't get excited anymore when something comes to pass. I get excited when I believe I receive it. That's when I get excited. I've been told, well, this nice thing happened to you. You don't act so excited. See, I was excited months ago when I believed it was going to happen. That's when I got excited. You know, I don't get excited when I order stuff online all the time. So I go online and I order something. You know what? When I order that thing and I pay for it online, I believe it's mine. I don't believe it's mine when it shows up at the door. I'm excited that I bought it already. when it comes to the door, I don't go, "Oh, oh, oh, my, do you believe it actually came?" This is Christianity. That's most Christians. The big excitement is when it shows up. And I know why. They didn't believe they had it. They weren't believing they had the thing. If I believe it already belonged to me, I'd be bragging on having it. You see, we got this thing. It's all messed up. We don't know what words mean on a page. We get so filled with religious thinking and religious stuff. And it just, and we go along and we say, "I'm believing the Bible," and ain't believing the Bible at all. And see, faith, when you believe you receive something, then start to act it, put actions. When I believe it belongs to me, I start acting like it belongs to me. People say, "Well, you know, I'm still, here's what I know. I know you're in unbelief when you tell me you're still praying about it." If you're still praying about it, you don't believe you received it. Why would you be praying for it if you believed you received it? What on earth would you be praying for it for? Going to God and saying, "God, what happened to you? Didn't you know I got it? What happened?" No, what person is going to believe it when they see it or feel it? That's when they're going to believe it. That's when they're going to believe it so. No, I already got it. So what do I already? I walk around confessing. I make my confession part of my action. My confession is, "Praise God, that already belongs to me. It's mine. I'm not trying to get my healing. I've already received my healing. Hallelujah. It has to show up, dear Lord. I already ordered it, and God said in the book it belonged to me." See, people run contrary to everything, and they call it faith, they call it believing, and it's none of the above. Just because I say I have faith, faith becomes a visible thing in my life. It becomes something that I actually say and things I begin to act like it's so. If you believed you received something, you'd get a smile on your face. If you're still long-faced, it's because you ain't believed you got it yet. I'll be happy when it shows up. I'll be happy. Then we'll just really be gleeful when it shows up. So you got to get over it and start acting out. This is one of the reasons when the Lord spoke to me here a couple years ago and said, told me the reason. He said that he said one of the reasons you've seen so many miraculous things happen concerning yourself in a quick period of time, he said, is because, he said, you act in extreme ways. See, when I said, "Believe I get something," I learned from that day when I was a baby Christian, only a couple months old, and I learned that thing about acting on faith that morning when he taught me. From then on, I just always act like I had it. When I believe something, I act like I had it. Hallelujah. And if I believed I had it, I put my actions like I got the thing. It belongs to me. I didn't go around, "Well, I'm just sitting and waiting." Don't ever let me hear you say this. "I'm believing God for it. Now I'm believing for the manifestation." Oh, I've heard people say that. I want to slap them. Where does it tell you in the Bible to believe for the manifestation? Where does it tell you, "Well, I use my faith over here. I believe I received it. Now I'm going to believe for the manifestation"? Show me that in Scripture. That's ignorance gone to seed. You mean you didn't believe the manifestation was going to show up? That it was a separate thing? Dear God. Over the years, I've had people do that. Say, "Well, we're believing for the manifestation now." And I think, you ain't ever getting nothing, you idiot. Read the Bible. Quit going on these little tangent, stupid things that people do. "I'm believing for the manifestation." God told you to believe you received it. He never told you. He's the manifestation guy. He takes care of that. When you get over to the manifestation, then you become God. "Now, God, you step back. It's my turn. Let me do this thing." And you know what? He'll let you with it. And we'll see what happens. I have never saw a person who ever says that kind of stuff ever got what they wanted. Never. You're not going, "You ain't believing for the manifestation. Dear God, I'm supposed to believe I receive it. Why complicate things and do dumb stuff?" See, we need to come over and begin to do these things. You know, I don't see Abraham any place where he was saying, "You know what, I'm going to believe for the manifestation now, that kid. I'm going to believe." Well, we want to go over there. I want to look at it. We have this thing here where it's speaking concerning Abraham. And we want to look at the fact of as we look at Abraham. Abraham, we found, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Now this morning we're going to talk about something that's really going to thrill you, because I want to go over to Genesis 22. We're going to talk about Abraham. We're going to look specifically this morning at the first verse of that chapter. The whole chapter goes into the story about the offering of Isaac. But if you don't understand the first verse, you're going to always miss it in the areas of dealing with faith. See, people always went through the story, told all kinds of things, and some things ministers told about it weren't true. It's good we stay with the Bible. You know, I don't add to these stories. My opinion don't matter. It don't matter, and yours surely don't. So get over it. Our opinions don't matter on these subjects. You stick with the Bible, you'll learn. And so this is what we want to do is learn this, because here's the area that we have a lot of problem today. In Genesis, the 22nd chapter, in verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him," Abraham, and he said, "Hey, here am I." In other words, God's a test. Now, the test is going to be this. And we're not going to read down through the test. We know about he was supposed to offer his son. Now, I want you to understand this. This test had to do with the fulfillment of the prophecy that God spoke to Abraham, telling him concerning the nations and all of his descendants were going to come out, and all the nations and kings. This was the final and fulfillment of that. And really, it was through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came through this generations it came through, which really went to all the nations of the earth and was the fulfillment of all these things. But now, it was what Abraham did, what Abraham was doing was going to set this in motion. You need to understand this. God gives promise to you, but understand this. Bible says right up here, God tested Abraham. And God is going to test you. If you're somebody who avoids test, you will always be OU of little faith. You'll always be OU of little faith. God puts to the test. He'll test you. Testing is a wonderful thing. And it's a wonderful thing. We've made it a bad thing to do. Is how can I make a test that everybody can pass it and don't learn anything? How can we do that? That's most Christians. Most Christians want to be faith people without testing. You know, I can't, you know, when I've taught in Bible schools and things and doing that as an instructor at Bible schools, I gave people tests. I gave them homework. I gave them all these things to do. And I'd listen to people complain about it. And I used to chew them out. I'd say, "What do you even bother coming to school for? What are you doing here? Do you want to learn anything?" Say, "Yeah, I want to learn. But don't give me any test that I have to prove that I was listening, that I was paying attention. I want to be able to go in and out of the church and just go in and out and hug a pew and say I was there and boy, I'm a spiritual person and go outside." I'm sorry. God's going to test you out there, and I don't care if you go to church or don't go to church as a Christian. God's going to test you, and that's just going to happen. And some of the things that come along, you need to understand this. Because God, you're never going to grow in faith. It's an impossibility without test. Testing proves something. You know, the word testing in itself the Merriam-Webster's dictionary I thought was good in itself. It says such as a series of questions or exercises for measuring the skill, knowledge, intelligence, capabilities, or aptitudes of an individual or a group. This is what we're talking about. This is what God wanted to find. God is going to prove out. Number one, testing, here's one thing, is like with certain things. I've learned over time and that stuff. There was things with dealing with certain classes. You didn't teach certain things. If they don't go past a certain point, there's no point giving them beyond that. No, we don't do that today. Today we just keep just going on like they're learning when they're never learned. You know, if they didn't learn and they don't pass the test, we can send them to the next grade today. God will not. God will not step you up into a higher step. You will not go from glory to glory flunking tests. It will not happen. It will not take place. God never gives promotion to people flunking out of things. If he does, he's an awful teacher and a stupid God. Why give glory? God, listen, God don't cast pearls to swine. We need to understand that. When people don't take the time to appreciate what God gives them, he knows how to turn the switch off. He knows how to do it. See, I know these things ain't fun, but see, to me, This is normal Christianity. I was taught this as a baby Christian. I was taught these things. And I learned a lot of this stuff, the faith stuff. I mean, in my first year of Christianity, I'm going to tell you, there's preachers today who are in the faith groups didn't learn as much as I learned in my first year of Christianity, and they've been in the ministry for years and years and years, supposed to be faith ministers. And I sit and listen to them, and I think, what, these guys ever learn anything? They're doing nothing but keeping people babies, you know? Everybody, all we do is we got to the church world today, and even in the spirit-filled church world, it's nothing but a bunch of preschoolers. That's all they are, is preschoolers. Nobody grows up. Nobody ends up, you know, everybody's in the playpen. Everybody's in the playpen, playing around in the playpen. Everybody, you have to give them bottles, that stuff. They can't. And we know there's no nutrition in the bottles because the Bible tells this, it's the sincere milk of the word, you'd grow thereby. So we know they don't even get milk. People don't get milk. And see, God is going to test us, and testing is wonderful. It lets the instructor know that if you're paying attention, you're learning. But understand, it lets you know. It lets you know. See, is in any area, I've learned with myself over the years. It's like if I take any area, I want to develop faith in it. If this year, like with concerning financial things, if I couldn't believe this year is for more than I could last year, then I know this, I didn't develop in faith in that area. If healing don't work any better for me this year than it did last year, I know this, I didn't grow up any in it. It's number one, you'll be tested in it no matter what. You don't gain faith. Say, I'm going to believe God for money, so I'm never going to be put into a place where I have to believe God outside of it. It'll all just be there and I'll never have to worry about it again. Or I'll never be tempted again in sickness. You know, you folks, remember we did here before I started this, God had me start the faith thing when I was teaching on healing. I know this every time I do it, and to me it's almost hilarious. The devil always attacks me when I go over and start teaching on the things. Why? He don't want me teaching this stuff. You don't teach it. He don't want me teaching this stuff, and he'll attack. See, it doesn't bother me that he attacks. I'm going, oh no. I know ministers who have said this. They stay away from teaching certain things because every time they get over there, they start having problems, so they leave it. They won't pass the test. I'm going to tell you, I know how to pass the test. And you better learn how to pass the test. Because when you back off, you'll never develop in that area. You'll never go when you back off. You got to learn you don't back off. You know, you just got to keep pushing. You got to keep pushing. You know, just like, you know, Mike, when Mike was going through all that testing for this, you know, well, that's a couple years now that's behind you. But the pressure that he went through in there, do you know what that was about? God just didn't want him to come up with, just to have a shingle can hang on the wall and say, man, I'm a this. It was about enduring under pressure to go to another step. The Lord spoke to me clearly and said, because Mike was wondering, am I supposed to go in this? And the Lord spoke to me clearly about, I want Mike doing that. He didn't want Mike backing down from it. Most people will back down from pressure. Why? Because I'll just be happy with what I got. I'll just be happy. I really don't need that. I can just move away from it, you know. I can just keep taking these pills. I'm doing all right. I'm doing okay. You know, I can get by. When the pressure comes, people move back away from it. Just think about Abraham. How many of you have been tested like Abraham was? Gee, no hands up. Come on. Abraham wasn't born again. He didn't have the Spirit of God living in him. God called this man, he could believe God. Abraham ain't showing it up. Will you let Abraham show you up? See, these are things that we read these stories, but we believe they were some kind of soup or something, and we make it a way for ourselves to go sit down and do less. Well, they were special. See, we throw that stuff out there, and he's, no, he wasn't special. He was a guy who believed God. He is commended. The Bible tells us, James wrote and said about Abraham, if you go on into James, he was a man with, it says like Elijah, he was a man with like passions like we are. These guys that you've made heroes were people who just believed and acted on the Word of God. They did what it said. Abraham did something that I will tell you that most people consider a person giant faith would never even consider doing. Abraham, God told him to offer his son, and you go on to read it, it said in the next morning he got up and headed out to do it. It didn't say, well, he went to see if it was okay with Sarah. He wanted to find out if Sarah would agree. We become the excuse Christianity. We're an excuse Christianity. An excuse not to do the will of God. I remember one time the Lord told me to do something and I said, Wanda's not going to like this. Lord, you need to speak to her. He said, I spoke to you. He said, you're not going to do it because she wouldn't be happy with it? You're going to disobey me? I said, well, okay, I can see where you're going with this. I ain't going there. Can God talk to you that way? Is he allowed to? So you got to get the point. I will tell you, God's talked to you many times in ways like that, but you didn't listen to it. You're looking for easy. Great faith, Kenneth Hagin, I learned from Kenneth Hagin, a baby Christian. He said, great faith is built through great trials. If you ain't going through big things that require faith, testing brings out discomfort. Do you ever have any of that? Discomfort. I often think about when Mike was talking about, Mike was going through the testing of that thing. He's out in Chicago in a room. God, he made him go to Chicago. Dear Lord, you know this is a test and a trial. And he's sitting there and his computer went kaput on him and he lost everything, all the information and stuff that he had done and put over a long period of time concerning his testing. Mike stayed up all night putting things back together again, going through the whole thing and passed the test. I'll tell you what, I bet Jesus was tap dancing around the throne. No, I'm just telling you, I know it. God gets excited when somebody don't quit. And he'd like to do a lot more dancing around the throne. He'd like to do a lot more tap dancing around the throne if people wouldn't quit. We've got to come to the place, this Christian life isn't about being at ease, not things not happening. As Kenneth Hagin, I remember one of the first tapes that I listened to him on in teaching in faith when I was a baby Christian. He said, don't get all excited when something happens. He said, I always just smile and say, this is another opportunity for me to prove the word of God's true. So you got to take on an attitude of things. You got to change the way you think. Like when I was teaching in Bible school, students generally, the majority of the students didn't like testing. And they always complain, oh, test time's coming and all that kind of stuff. And I used to tell them, this faith stuff really works because all you guys are having what you say. You don't like it and I can't stand it. And every time, then you put yourself in discomfort because you won't shut your blab mouth. Instead of saying, praise God, I like tests. Hallelujah. I do well in tests. No, I don't like them. I just don't do well in tests. Well, don't bother even studying because all your studying's in vain. Because you said you ain't going to do well. See, we have what we say. Our faith is working all the time against us. We keep putting things out there. We keep putting things out there and learning to, instead of learning from the Word of God and setting ourselves in a direction, because pressure is going to come. We're going to have pressure. Test is going to come. You need to know where your faith is at. How do you find out where your faith is at if it don't get tested? How do you know? How do you know? This is one of the things. People come up to the time where they get sick or they come out, like, you know, I've seen people do this. They come up the time with a major illness. And now this is the first time they've taken a test. They backed out all of them along the way all the time. And now they come up and they're fighting this battle that they can't win. This is why I tell people, go fight the battle. Take the test of a headache. You don't take the tests of headaches. You're not going to take the cancer test. You know, you can't add. Don't try to do the algebra test. This is simple stuff. I don't know how people have a hard time with it. I mean, I was a baby Christian and understood this. I lived in a society that wasn't as dumb as it is today. But I'm amazed at how many Christians that were living back then are as dumb now as the society today. They followed society instead of the Bible. They followed society. So what you do is you begin to practice, like with money. You know, you don't wait, never believe God for $20 and never brought a $20 in on your faith without you doing something, and then turn around, you need $1,000 sometime. Well, you ain't gonna bring the $1,000 in. You never took the test for $20. You take tests on things. God puts you in. God will put you in situations, especially. He wants you to, in situations. He wants you in a situation where there's not a way out. That's where He would really like to take you. But will you allow Him to go there? That's where He wants to take you to. Why? Because that's the place where great faith is made, where it's just you and God. That's why I've told you, folks, there's things that I believe for that I could go to my bank, I could go get the money and go buy it. I ain't buying it. I put tests myself. I've learned, test my faith to find out where it's at. You have to do that. I don't want God to have to come along and force me into tests all the time. I need to use my own good sense, keeping myself out in front of things. See, that's when He told me and talked to me about finances, and He told me what He wanted me to do for believing. He wanted me to go out more in the proactive, where my faith is out there pushing all the time into an area instead of waiting for something to happen and then going after it. Now, most of you here, most of the time, what you do is you only use your faith when something comes along. You don't want to lift it. You don't want to do that. That's a problem area. Because when the problem comes, you're already working behind it. Now you got to get built up toward it. And especially if it's something severe, especially in the areas of illness, most people never make it. We'll do the funeral. Most people don't make it. I've been around for a lot of years. I've watched it. Most don't make it. And this is why you keep your faith. Faith is something. Faith is a lifestyle. It's a way that we live. It's the way that you and I walk. It's what you and I do. And see, this is not some mean thing. This is the way it is. Haven't you noticed? It's just the way that it is. Listen to what James said in James, the first chapter. Here is a wonderful, wonderful scripture that is so loved by the church that we cherish it and we make it one of our centerpieces. James, the first chapter, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Woo-wee! I have heard more ministers talk derogatory about this thing, and they make it sort of like a snicker funny thing. This is the fail. Look, if you don't understand this thing, number one, this is about the faith life. The Bible says we fight the good fight of faith. When a trial comes, if you go into it whining, you're already way out of line. What do? You're supposed to have this. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy. What? Knowing this. Knowing that the testing of your faith, it says here, produces patience. I really don't like that term produces because it gives a wrong idea about it. It produces, because it doesn't produce it. What it does is it actually puts it to work. If you look in the James, like the 20th century New Testament, I like the way they say it. Knowing as you do that the testing of your faith develops endurance. Endurance or patience is developed. The trial will not produce it without you heading into it. Number one, if your attitude going in stinks, forget about the patient part. It ain't going to work. Forget about the endurance. He says, what do you want to do? You want to let your patience or your endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, going through a test and trial, you got to come to the place where you have endurance. Faith is not a short-term run. What we want to have is, I believe and get it right away. There's things you're going to have to stand and you're going to have to wait. You're going to have to learn how to walk. That is where great faith is proven and proved out, is through those. It's not through those short-term. The instantaneous healing ain't the thing that makes you great faith. It's when you had to stand. And everything was against you. It's like I told about going to the airport. I spent a day and a night really pain in my foot with a torn ligament and go to the airport, and man, it hurt. And going through, and you're saying, but you know what? I wouldn't change. I'm healed. God told me to go on a mission trip. I'm just going to, this isn't great about Ed doing something. This is what God taught me to do. This is what I was taught to do to overcome. I had to have endurance. I had to endure something. Faith is not something you have so you don't have to endure something. Faith is about endurance. You live in a world, you're going to have endurance. That's why even people today fail who are not Christians. Everybody, nobody has any endurance today. Everybody's a quitter. People just quit at the drop of a hat. They quit. They set aside. Let somebody else take care of me. You do it. I don't go to work. You know, take your money and give it to me. Nobody has endurance to do anything. You get kids out here today. You know, mom and dad worked all their life to have nice things. They want to have it right out of the box. Let's have it all nice, right? And their parents turn around and give it to them. Don't teach them any endurance. Nothing. Don't teach them anything about endurance. That's why a lot of people, you don't want to help them. They never learn endurance. They never endure anything. And we wonderful, loving Christians and do it to our kids, trying to keep them from enduring anything. So they never learn, and they are not the problem. We are in our ungodliness, giving them everything they want. They need to learn to endure. I thank God. I am so thankful that my parents, this is one of the reasons that I think faith was easy for me, because I didn't have parents. My parents didn't treat me bad. They didn't beat me up or nothing, but they made us endure things. And they taught us to stand for things, and they taught us to do that. I'm so thankful of that. We've lost that today. They were more godly than a lot of the faith people today. Their actions were better. And I thank God for having parents that did that. In Weymouth's translation says, "Be assured that the testing of your faith leads to power of endurance." Now, there's things that I wanted to give some examples of things. It's one of the things, and the Lord spoke to me about these, and I want to talk about endurance. It's number one is, when I was in school and stuff, and in the areas of track and stuff, I was a short distance runner. And I was fast. I got a lot of, things from, I was fast at short distances, but I never ran long distances and that stuff, and I never really cared to do it too much. And then I turned around and out of school and through the military and everything and coming out. And in 1976, I had a knee operation in 1976. And it was my cartilage in my one leg, and I had it. And surgeon who did it, he was a guy who did operations for the, he was the surgeon for the Penn State football team at that time. And he did the surgery on me, and after the surgery, he said to me, he said, "What you do now has more to do than what I did." He said, "I went in and made a repair," but he said, "Most people that have surgery like you do, they end up having problems all their life." And he said, "Because they don't listen." He said, "You need to develop your legs and your leg muscles." He said, "It'll hold your leg in line." And he said, "At the joint, the muscles will." See, this is what happened. People have their problems because they're weak. And so their muscles don't hold their bones in line. So they have trouble with things. And he said, "If you take care of your legs," he said, "you'll never have a bit of problem." Well, I decided, and I was a pretty stupid sinner in those days, and I just decided I was going to listen to what that man said. So I started to do something. Once I got around and I got some movement back into my legs, I was going to start doing running. So I started to do some long distance running. And really surprised myself the first time I went out to run, and I hadn't run for years. And I ran 3 miles the first time I went out running. And I said, "I never knew I could run long distance. I never knew I could." Well, so I decided over time I wanted to run longer distances. So you know what you have to do? If you want more endurance, it requires more out of you. See, endurance is something that's built. It just don't happen. It's something that's built. And I would go out and run, and I'm going to tell you what, I'd get out of breath. I'd go out to train to do longer distance run, and it was harder and harder. But I realized, I got the place that I wanted to be able to run 10 miles. And I didn't do it the first time, second time, third time out. It took time. And I would run, and I'd run a longer distance. Another thing I wanted to do was learn to run uphills. Most people that run won't run an uphill. Why? It's endurance. But I found this out. If I would run hills, it was easy to run a 10-miler. I went out and run hills. Hills will make you... Let me tell you, running on a flat place and running on a hill is totally two different things. Riding a bicycle ain't running either. These people turn around and say, well, yeah, I ride my bike 10 miles. Well, if I run 10 miles, that's like riding a bike 150 miles. I don't even know if a bike would even compare to 150, because I used to ride. I did some riding. I bought myself a racing bike, and I used to do some high-speed racing with that thing. I would time myself riding from one place to another. Like I would leave Lebanon and ride down to Cornwall, then to Shaferstown, back to Myerstown, and back home. And I'd time myself on in between there. It wasn't no light cruise. You know, you'd ride, push yourself as much as you can. Push yourself and push yourself doing it. Now, I did, number one, I wanted to build myself an endurance. So, you know, when you're out here and you're under have something hard to do and you have to use physical stress, you are not, man, this is just so hard to do and I'm just having a terrible time. Well, sure, you know. Get this out of your mind. Eating good food don't make you strong. Parents are, you got to eat your food if you're going to be strong. Well, that's the biggest lie in the world. If you don't get them to use their muscles, they will have... There'll be a kid who has no endurance, who has all the vitamins they need, but there's no use for them. You got to do something. And as you get older, you better get with the program. Don't sit around and believe God. I'm going to believe God for good health while I do nothing. I believe God. You know, God, give me strength. Well, are you doing anything to use strength? If you ain't doing anything to use strength, just forget it. See, I believe He gives me strength. So I go do some things of strength. I do some running and I do push-ups. I do things. Strength. You know, I don't ask for strength and then you don't do something. But I know this. God ain't going to sit around and me not do nothing and end up strong. It don't happen. It will not happen. And see, there's things that you do to build endurance. Your faith is in the same manner. You're not going to, if you're an unhappy person and everything comes along and you're a whiner, you're never going to build endurance. It ain't going to happen. You might endure the problem, not because of any victory. You'll just have to go through it. There's one thing to endure a situation. There's another thing to go through a situation. Majority of people just go through the bad times. They've endured nothing of faith. They just whined the whole time they were in it, complained the whole time they were in it. Hey, folks, this is good preaching. See, these are things that we have to deal with. We Christians, we got to really be different than our society. We got to become different than the people we're around. We have to become different. We got to get it. We have too much tied to our culture rather than the Bible culture. I am tired of this. Bit of all of this stupid stuff in Christianity, trying to play to each other's culture. Excuse me, I'm Irish, and my background was a bunch of drunks. I'm not leading to that culture, excuse me. I got born again, I got a different culture. It's neither black, white, purple, green, or anything else. It doesn't have certain ethnic things. That tells me how I'm supposed to live, not from where I came from. That thing tells me that my lifestyle and what I'm supposed to do. And if I don't, well, this is what we do in our culture. I had to talk to a missionary about that. Because, you know, he had in his culture. Well, this is just the way they do it here. I said, well, number one, you need to understand this. They're never going to prosper. I said, the Bible tells you what you have to do to prosper. They follow their culture. They're always going to stay poor. There's countries that are poor, and they're always going to be poor because their culture is poor. It follows ungodly principles, and they'll stay poor. If you don't change the culture of Haiti, you can throw all the money you want at Haiti. You got to change the culture. You got to get the Christians over in Christian culture instead of Haiti culture. Well, you know, this is the way. We always show up late. This is just the way we are. We just show up late. And don't worry, God will show up late for you too. Because you set the example. He follows after you. The way you are. And see, we need to understand, we need to break from this. And see, we've had, here in America, we got a terrible, lousy culture going on about things. And as long as people walk in it, we can talk to them about faith, but people don't change their actions and what they do. Faith ain't going to work. It's not going to work. You know, it's just like people. You know, the idea. We got in this culture in the areas and faith people. You know, you just put money in an offering plate, then you're going to just be blessed. You're going to be... That ain't the way it works. Is that all there is to it? If that is, I want God to quit messing with me. I don't want to read this other stuff. I don't want to find out about this testing stuff and all that. I don't want that one. See, we have set a culture in motion that's wrong. And it's not a way of life. You know, when I was in the military that we did training, you know, they deliberately put us in stressful situations. They put us in painful situations. In training, that's what they did. They never tried to make it easy for you. Because when I got to Viet Cong, the Viet Cong and North Vietnamese never tried to make it nice for us. You had to learn how to deal under stress. We have this terrible, stupid thing today, trying to avoid stress. If you're godly, you don't have to avoid it. You can run over it. If you can't face stress, you can't have faith. Oh, we don't want any stress. I'm sorry I lived in this world. Stress is a-coming. This world is filled with stress, but I count it all joy when I fall into diverse temptation. When tests and trials come, glory to God, I'm going to be victorious. I'm not going to fall under the stress tab. Well, you know what? God will never put you in a situation that, you know, oh, it's just, he's going to always put the fluffy pillow under your butt. He's always going to be patting you. Oh, because he loves you so much. If he loved you, he'll slap you every once in a while. What does the scripture say about him? What does God do? Does he pat the ones that he loves? What does it say he does to the ones he loves? Chastens them. Oh my God! What Bible was that? Oh. He don't love. If he loved me, he would pat me when I'm doing everything wrong. Romans 5:3 says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. You know what tribulation is? It's trouble. Knowing that tribulation, there again, produces perseverance, or it puts perseverance to work. It makes it, puts perseverance to work. Tribulation does. We glory in it. Woo! Man, we've been trained to do that, haven't we? Oh, yeah. That's a chop on the agenda for faith ministries, isn't it? We glory in tribulation. Not me. I just not too good at it. See, that's why the Bible talks about the good fight of faith. If you really understand faith, you're going to be a winner. See, you can glory in tribulation. Faith is a good fight. Why? You win. Faith will see you through, and God will do whatever he needs to do to bring you peace. Just like in the military, they wanted to teach us to go through hard things. So what they did, they put us through hard things. They couldn't have trained you and given you training. Look, when we would go through, it's like Republic of Vietnam training. Like I had, you know, when I first went in, they throw you through basic training and all that stuff. And you just, I mean, when I went in 8 weeks of basic training, it's actually different than it is today. I mean, we really went through training. Today, they don't do near the things that they used to do. They were not today. They'll hurt your poor little child if they make them do some things. And we can't treat them in that water anymore. We got to talk nice to them. We can't have a person yelling at them all the time. That hurts their little ego, and they won't amount to nothing in life. No, that idiot came from you, Mama. He needs yelled at. You didn't. You didn't smack him when he needed it. You know, one of the best things that ever happened in basic training, mamas aren't there. My mama would have had a fit when she had seen what they were doing to us. My mama would have been out of her mind. Doing that to my little boy. But what they did is they didn't try to kill us. But what they wanted to find out, they pushed you in situations. One thing good about it, because some people don't make it through, they find out people who can't take no stress. They can't. You can't. You don't want to be, look, I don't want to be in combat with those people. This is why when I'm facing anything that's tough, there's Christians, I'm not telling them a thing of what I'm going through, and because I don't want them knowing what's happening. If I want somebody, I want to find somebody that knows how to fight to stand with me, not somebody who's a whining Christian. You have to learn this stuff, folks. You know, that's what they did out there in combat. You wanted to find out before you went to combat who can take it and who can't. You don't want to get a guy who's in your bunker is worse than the enemy out there. That's why Paul said about being good soldiers. We don't have that today in the church world. Good soldiers. Everybody's looking for an easy way out. There's not. See, this is the I always admired the Apostle Paul, of a man could sit in prison and write the glorious letters that he wrote. Not whined, didn't whine about none of it. I thought, man, I want to be like that guy. I want to, when I'm sitting under the worst thing, I'm not a whiner. I'm not complaining, oh me, look what I have to go through. Oh. That's what I always admired about Paul. I mean, I never got beaten up like Paul did. Paul, man, Paul got a list, dear Lord. It was like, his list was like, he was, you know, during the Vietnam, when you get captured by the North Vietnamese, what they would do to the prisoners. That's what happened to that man. And he didn't whine about it. He just laid it out in a thing. This is what happened to me. And then wrote, count it all joy. Count it all joy. He has a right to write that. He has the right to tell me, Ed, you ain't even going through nothing yet. Get a life. He has the right to say that. And see, this is one thing. What we're going to go through. We're going through things. There are people that the things that they go through, they come out better on the other side. And there's people go through the same thing and they come out lousy. You know, I often thought about, you know, in training, I always admired people who endured things that over a long period of time. It was like we take like the military in Bastogne. The soldiers that were in Bastogne had held out in the Second World War for the time period that they did, surrounded by the Germans, and they weren't surrounded by two Germans. They were surrounded. They had tank divisions surrounding them, and they were in a terrible, terrible spot. Those men, a lot of them, when they were finally, you know, liberated from there, when the army finally broke through, when Patton broke through into there. Some of these guys, you know, they only had one or two bullets is all they had left, these guys. These guys went through free. No winter clothing, and they're in the middle of winter, and it was probably one of the worst winters it had ever been. I think it did even set some cold records and that kind of stuff at that time period. And these guys stood through that thing and stayed through it and weren't a bunch of whiners. And see, the reason they did that, and those people did that, is because of the training they went through and other battles they had done brought them to that point where they could do that. You don't take a soldier out of basic training and stick him in Bastogne. You know what happens? Bastogne falls immediately. It's the white flag. I'm going to a prison camp. Most Christians, when the devil comes, the white flag comes out and I'm going to the prison camp. I'm not going to stand. See, you can't come out of, and even not going through basic training and stand. You've got to go through experience. Nobody has been trained for battle is as near as good as a person who has been in battle. Never. You can't. You'll never have it. It's experience. That's why when you have wars and stuff going on, you know, as like my nephew, now he's a colonel over a, he's a pilot now. I forget what exactly he's over this big unit thing and that stuff and is. But one of the things they brought him in was training, because his combat experience in flying is what they had him training guys. Why? It's because his combat experience. They don't take the guy who did good in school. See, this is what we do today. We take a person to college and then turn around and stick them in something. No experience. Not a bit of experience in life, not a bit of experience, but they become the teachers in the college. Most college professors have never been in the world, never done a thing. Most school teachers have never done a thing in their life. They're just coming out and going in teaching. There's no experience. See, the experienced people, this is one of the things that I was always thankful when I was in, the guys that they had training us in Vietnam, all of them had combat experience in Vietnam, and they were our ones who were training us by what we're going through. Because why? Somebody that didn't have it couldn't tell you what you're going through. You know, you don't read a book and get that. You don't read a book and get it. You know, if you don't have it, when I looked at faith and listened to the teachings on faith from Kenneth Hagin, I would listen to those teachings and I would sit down and I'd look and I'd say, this man would talk about his experiences. And I realized, I'm going to have to start experiencing God. I'm going to have to start experiencing things. I'm going to have to face stuff. Because if I'm going to get to where he is, I'm not going to sit down and just listen to teaching and end up there. It never will work. You got to do. You got to go get into battle. You don't always wait for the devil to come to you. There's times I go after him. You push your faith out into an area. I'm going to make him uncomfortable. I'm going to start to push into something. I'm not going to sit and try to get by with nothing happening. See, we need experience. And over the years, God's given me a lot of experience in areas. And the Lord told me, you teach people because you have experience of doing stuff. Too many ministers just teach theory out of a book, the Bible. They don't even know it works. And it is a theory to them because they don't even know it works. They have never put it to practice. Many, many ministers who teach on the areas of healing don't even stand in it for themselves. I found that out when I went to Rhema. There's Rhema ministers and that stuff, and they're in the school and everything else who, my words, every sneeze and sniffle, their kid was at the doctor. I mean, stuff I'd have never taken our kids to the doctor for. They didn't practice faith. Oh, they knew all the scriptures about, they knew all them scriptures, I tell you. But they never passed any tests of it. They never went into combat on the thing. And one of the ministers came along, and later on, some years, and he had a sort of a mental breakdown. And people are like, well, I just don't understand. He was such a good teacher. And I told people, I said, don't surprise me at all. I said, another guy had no experience in what he taught. All he did, he knew he taught the right thing, sound real good. But I said, he had no experience in it. The fact that he didn't know what to do when the devil attacked him, I said, don't surprise me at all. So you find out who has combat experience and who don't when you're in the military. You start finding out. So one thing is when I got to Nam, you know, you find out the guys who have experience. You don't hang out with them other dummies that think they know a lot and ain't been nowhere. You pay attention to the guy who has been somewhere and done something. And see, that's what the Lord told me with Kenneth Hagin. You stick with him. He knows how it works. He lives this thing. I don't want to get just somebody who's a, quote, good teacher. I want somebody that's been out there in the battle that knows how to do this stuff. And that's what I learned from. In my first few years, I'll tell you what, I rocketed ahead because all I did was listen and then practice those things I listened. And all these other people, they're learning all this stuff, but it ain't working. They aren't doing it. Why? God sets a test motion. God's going to put you in positions where you're going to be tested. You're going to be put to work. Folks, I'm just telling you, it is not a fun thing. It's not, oh boy, let's do this. But it's part, the outcome of it. It's just like myself. The outcome of endurance. When I started to be able to, I could go out and run 10 miles with an ease. In fact, I went to the point I'd run 10 miles every day, 7 days a week. I'd run 10 miles. You know what? I could go out and run 10 miles, nothing. Didn't bother me at all. Go out and run it. Man, when I started, it wasn't like that. Man, it's like, dear God, get the heart and lung machine out. Let's just get, just trying to stay alive out there breathing. I didn't think it was enough air to suck in. You know, you're out there doing it. But you go along, and after a while, you just do it. And I could go out every day. We came home from work, and then I would do it on the weekends. I would run. But every day, I'd come home. The first thing I did to come home, I'd go out and run 10 miles. After a day of work, I'd go out and run 10 miles. Come home. Could do it easily. No problem at all. See, there's a lot of things. If you don't get into the testing mode and get into the areas, what happens? There's a lot of things. When I look at, I start off a Christian today, there's things the devil brings. I tell you, I can go through with ease. I mean, it don't even faze me anymore. I don't even breathe hard anymore. Boy, when I first started off, we were, oh, help me, Lord. What am I doing? What am I? I got to get this straight. Confessing, doing what everything I knew to do. And you're doing it. Today, I know what to do. Got experience in it. You know what to do. And see, that's why I practice. You got to get over where you're practicing and practicing and practicing and practicing and working and working. A lot of people, this Christianity is hard because people don't have a work ethic today. If you don't want to take your work ethic and put it over towards your Christian ethic, it's amazing what you can do with it. This is why a lot of people, when they retire, their health goes on them. A lot of Christians, their health goes on them because they've retired from everything. They've retired. They've sat down. Well, I've gone. I've learned as much as I wanted. Terrible, terrible place to go. Terrible, terrible place to go. Keep the work ethic. Keep pushing ahead. Keep developing. Keep growing. Don't get yourself out where you're not. Hallelujah. God wants us in that place. You know, the battle's over. I just asked people, how do you turn this gift off? I mean, people say retirement. How do you go sit down when the gift's in you and got something? How do you do that? I want to know. I can't turn God off of me. He won't let me alone. He wakes me up at night. Things he wants to talk about. I think, well, could you have said that yesterday? Could have used a few more hours of sleep here on this. But what are you going to say? He's God. Better let him alone. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, in Matthew 4, we have this wonderful thing where, now listen to this. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Matthew 4, 1. Jesus was led. Jesus got baptized, and just think about this. Now get this in your mind. He's baptized, and what does the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? Jesus is led into it. Now, we deal with the areas of temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, no temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. I don't ever, and I always tell people this because people say this all the time, and here's a failure. If you do this, you need to stop it immediately. Saying to people, you don't know what I'm going through. When they try to help you and talk to you about you don't know what I'm going through. Well, you're a liar if you say that. You aren't going through anything that anybody else ain't going through. When you become special, you become the special dead person that we bury. You don't understand. You're not facing any temptation. We all face temptations. The big thing of it is how we face them. The person that says you don't understand, they don't count it all joy. They're in unbelief. They're walking in their thing. And, you know, you tell them the Bible says, yeah, I know that, but you just don't understand. And I've said to people already, then why did you come to talk to me? If I don't understand, why are you wasting my time talking to me? If you're so smart and know, hit the pike, but don't bug me. You know, people think out there sounds bad. These people need awakening. There needs to be an awakening. And if we don't wake them up, if you can't wake them up, you'll waste your time with them. What I go through and what you go through is just common. Hallelujah. He said, now listen to this. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now let me just say this to you. Remember the temptation of Jesus spoke to Peter about? And he told the disciples when he was out in the garden praying, he came back and said, pray lest you fall into temptation. Remember when he told Peter, you're going to deny me three times? And Peter, I wouldn't dare do that. And the scriptures also tell us the other disciples said they wouldn't, and they all chickened out. And Jesus told them why. He said, pray lest you fall into temptation. He said, the spirit's willing, but he said, the flesh is weak. Temptation's about your flesh. Temptation, we're tempted, James said, when we're drawn away by our own lust, the lusts of our flesh. You got to bring the lust of your flesh under. We're tempted. It's dealing with our flesh. So we knew that when temptation comes, God's not going to put you through tests that you haven't come to the place to learn about how to do it. Now understand this. That don't mean, I tell you what, I'm not going to listen to teaching, so I don't know much. Well, then God will put you, then you'll end up in tests. God won't have to put you through a test. You'll put your life through a test. You'll do that. You'll put you through tests you cannot make. We don't go hide out and say, well, I ain't going to learn something. But this is one of the things that I looked at. It's like the Lord spoke to me when I was first as a Christian, and he did certain things in certain ways that he did. And one day in an area I was, the Lord said to me, he said, you know, you're not going to be able to stand and do it like you did before that way. He said, you did that when you were a young Christian. He said, you know better now. Get with it. I said, yes, sir. You see, I come to a place to know to do it. He did many things for me because of my lack of knowledge. I didn't know, but it wasn't because I wasn't trying not to know. I was young and learning. So he's taking care of me in things because I'm young and learning. But I got to a place in things that I knew. I couldn't go back and stand where I did before. He expected more out of me. Don't we do that with our children? At least we should. I mean, they shouldn't be 15 and you tying their shoes for them. They should be 15 and you're still making their beds for them and you're still doing all that kind of stuff and you're still doing all their stuff for them. You know? So you got to train them. The Bible says train up a child in the way it should go. It didn't say teach a child. Training means to make them do it. Make them do it. Most guys get married to have a servant. They want some woman to cook and clean for them because they don't want to cook and clean. They want somebody to look after them while they're doing something. That's what they're doing. And then today, the women have to go to work, and they go out to work, and the guy still expects them to take and clean all the stuff and do everything and take care of them while the woman's out working. So that's one thing. If I do premarital counseling, you know, you talk to people about that. What are you going to do? You know, if you don't help do nothing, you don't take care of anything, you know. I've told people, you don't need to be married. I said, person, you don't love the other person. You're looking for a hired hand. Just hire a housekeeper. Be a lot less problems. I'll tell you, my wife costs me more money than a housekeeper, but I love her. I want to keep her there. My God. A housekeeper's cheap. Well, isn't that true? I mean, if you did. But see, I want something better than a housekeeper. But I'm going to tell you what, if you're going to marry a woman and she ain't going to be nothing than a housekeeper, don't expect God to bless you. You know, why we do what we do. See, our actions many times. See, this is about actions, about the way you do things and do stuff. You know, it's getting over where people, you know, we need to get backed over. We're going to get stand under tests and trials of life. We're going to go through these things. Hallelujah. God wants to provide a way out. You know, God will provide a way out. But it's the whole point of it is the tests and trials of life are to this purpose, to teach you to get your flesh under when pressure comes. That's what they taught us in military combat. They took us out and put us in lousy situations. You know, they put it like combat training, they'd get you out there, I was down in Georgia, and you'd be sweating like crazy. And you're doing, and they would hit you with CS gas. And CS gas, when you sweat and it hits you, burn. Nothing but burn. And you put on that gas mask. But I tell you what, your flesh ain't feeling any better than if you'd have been breathing it in. Because I tell you, your flesh is on fire. It's burning. And you're there sweating it, and it's in your clothing now. So the burn don't go away. Because now it's in your clothes, and your clothes are wet. And you're out there. But now they're having you doing stuff. They're giving you assignments to do things, and you're going to have to take this one area or something. You got to do it. You got to do it with all that going on, and your skin's burning, and you know what? They don't say, well, now go over here and sit down and rest and rinse off a little. We'll take you to a shower over here, and we'll get you cooled off real good, and then we'll take you back over there to do that. How about, we'll do, we're sorry, we didn't need to give you so much gas. You got more than what we wanted to. Forgive us. No, they just ran you through things. They made it miserable for you, and that was the whole purpose, was to do that. Because you need to learn how to function and do your job. You got a job as a Christian. And I'm sorry to say, most Christians can't do their job because their flesh dominates. It's about bringing your flesh under, where your flesh don't dominate you in a situation. And one of the big reasons that Wanda said concerning me, just even getting born again, because she wasn't born again at the time when she did get born again, and I asked her, she said, I'm living with a different man. And she told me why. The whole thing was, is the situation went on. Because when I was a sinner, I didn't bring my flesh under. And if something made me mad, I'm going to tell you what, there was mad going on. I wasn't acting crazy about things. And she said to me, she made a certain thing had happened, and she said, you didn't go off. She said, you would have been ballistic before. And she said, you just ignored it. She said, that never happened before. That never took place. So you got to learn to bring your flesh under. It's about bringing our flesh under. Temptation's about dealing with your flesh. Trials are about you bringing. Look, you tell me that Abraham didn't want to get, man, go sacrifice your son? You had to bring your flesh under. You know, this is one of the things, and in closing, that I'm going to just use an example. When the Lord told me to go to Rhema Bible Training Center, he told me in January of 1987 and told me to go to Rhema Bible Training Center. And the things that we did at that time, Wanda and I had learned to use our faith in things. We had learned concerning finances and stuff up at that time. You know, we had of what we had to do. When we went, we were going there. We had $500 in our savings account. That's what we had. We had $500. That's all we had. And God says, go to Rhema to school. Now, you got to move a family. I'm going to quit a job. I don't have a job where I'm going. You know, you're going to move, you're going to school, that you have the expenses of going to school. You have two kids, and you're moving your kids. But I learned about my faith and using faith. There's one thing is I always learned about when the Lord spoke to me when I was first a baby Christian and gave me the 140, the Psalms, where what it says in the Psalms, where it says, the man who fears the Lord walks in his way, his wife will be as a fruitful vine, his children as olive plants around his table. Thus shall be the man that fears the Lord. And the Lord said to me, if you do what I tell you to do, he said, I'll take care of your family. So what I did is I put my faith over in the area of that. Because, see, most people, when they moved to Bible school, went to Rhema, and we found out when we got there, all these people came in and they moved in with kids. But what they would do, they would leave half their stuff in storage back where they came from, and they would move out there, and their kids didn't have their stuff. You know, some of their things. But not. When I moved, this one thing I said to Wanda, I said, we're going to move. And we got $500. We don't even have, it costs $1,200 to rent the truck to move out there. We have $500. And I said, we're renting a big truck because I said, number one, I said, God told me if I do what he tells me to do, he'll take care of my family. And I said, my kids ain't going without their stuff. I said, they get to take all their stuff along. We ain't moving out there. And I said, we're going to rent a place that's big enough for her stuff. We're not going to go out there and move into something little because God said to me, if I'll do what he tells me, he'll take care of my family. I expect him to take care of this thing with the family. That's his job. That's not my job. That's his job. That's what he told me. I just stood on it. Is he lying or what? But we went and did these things. And so anyhow, we needed money. So Wanda and I sat down and talked. And we said, we got $500. And you know what that is to what we need? Nothing. It ain't nothing. So we decided to put ourselves out on a test. We took the $500 we had and we gave it to the church. $500 wasn't going to get us there anyhow. See, this is most people, I don't have the money. Why? You won't give away what you got. You're afraid of the test. You're scared to death of the test. You're scared to death that God won't do it. That you have to hang on to everything that you can to get him to do something. See, we had already learned. I learned from Kenneth Hagin. I listened to him teaching. You get over in those areas, I ain't got $500. I needed thousands. We have to rent. And we went out there, we rented it was a newer apartment complex. We rented a 3-bedroom apartment out there. Good size. It was a good size place. We rented that. Wow, I wanted the kids to have room. I wanted to have the room for their stuff. That's what I wanted them to have. And so we rented it. Cost money. You got to pay that stuff up ahead of time, you know. And you got to have the money for that. I'm going out there. We ain't got a job when we get there. You got to have money to get there, folks. But I put it out because I said to the Lord, Lord, you know I'm willing to go. I'll do whatever you tell me to do to go. But if the money don't come in, I don't have to go. So I just, her and I did not lose a night's sleep or worry about none of it. We just told the Lord, here's the money we need. We got to have money for this, that's it. There it is. This is your baby. You said go. It's yours to take. God sent Abraham over the land. Abraham didn't have to figure out what he needed to get there. God said, you go there, I bless you. See, the thing it is, my job was to go. My job was not to try to figure out how I'm going to make this thing work. That wasn't my job. It ain't your job either. God tells you to do something. It's his job to make it work. If he can't make it work, I can't. If God can't make it work, what do you think of chances you got? But see, you got to come to that way of thinking. And we'd already come to that way of thinking. Well, one day, a person came up to us and said, you're going to be moving out there. You're going to be moving out there. And this was really weird because we didn't talk to anybody about a truck and what it cost. We just found out what it cost, the size of truck we needed. We needed something big, though. All the stuff we were going to stuff in it. And they said, what does it cost to rent a truck to move out there? And I really thought that was weird to begin with, you know, that they're asking that question. And so I said, well, it's $1,200. And they said, we'll give you the money to rent it. Well, they're one down. Anyhow, when we turned around and left, when we left there, we had $6,000. Never ask anybody for one penny. Never. Never went to one person and never asked anybody. Never went and said, the church, you guys pray for us. We don't have any money and God's trying to send us and we need, and I'll send you all letters and well, you tell me how much you need. We said nothing to nobody. And then when we moved out there, we got a letter from the church, which we never asked anybody for nothing, and said, your school's going to be paid for. Never ask it. We never ask anybody for nothing. But we moved. We did all this. Went to school. It was wonderful. I mean, I had a great time. The family loved it, living out there. God blessed us and did wonderful. But when I came back, and we moved back to this area, which I didn't want to do. Bond and I didn't want to move back here to the Lebanon area. No, we wanted to go far away from the Lebanon area. This is for God, but you know what? I'm going to be obedient. God tells you, it doesn't matter whether I like it. It has nothing to do with it. This is God's will for my life, and I'm going to do it with joy. My flesh can shut up. Yours too. It isn't a matter of whether I like it. This is the will of God. This is my land of milk and honey. This is the place God will bless me because this is where I'm called to. Quit complaining about what God's put you out, called you to. Knock it off. Stop it. Count it all joy. Glory to God. Hallelujah. My words. Mike spent 42 years in the government. Lord, bless you, Michael. Hallelujah. But anyhow, when I come back, this is one thing as the Lord said to me. The Lord said, because when I went to Rhema, I didn't learn a bunch of new stuff there. I mean, there's things that I learned that were good, but I didn't learn a bunch of new stuff because I was already studious and studying. I knew what Brother Hagin teaches. Man, I could quote his tapes. You know? But he said, I didn't just send you out there to go to school. He said, the main thing that I sent you out there for, I wanted you to come to the place where you would go wherever I sent you and you wouldn't have any kind of fear. You'd do whatever I told you to do, that you'd know that I'd take care of you no matter where you went. In other words, that whole thing was a test. It was a test. And through that test, I found out, I don't have to fear. I don't have to be, God will take care of me. If you haven't gone through a test like that, you can't stand where I stand on it. I have experience. See, I don't care if you tell me what the Bible says or what God will do, but it's another thing to have experience. Now, I'm not blowing me up. There's loads of people do. There's people did other things in areas of their life where they stood into things. And see, when people, that's why with me, I like to find out and listen to somebody who's had an experience in an area. Because they can teach you things of what to do when your experience comes. Because your experience will come. One day your experience is going to come. One day something's going to knock on your door. And to me, I listen to people who experience things in life. You pay attention to them and you listen to them. Like, I know, like with Charles Capps, listen to the things and talks he talks about going through and things that he did. Listen to what did he do in the tough, what did he do when pressure was on? What did they do? What did Brother Hagin do in this area? Many times I was facing something. And when I was facing something, I would hear, literally hear the words of Kenneth Hagin off of a tape. It was just like that tape recorder turned on inside of me. And I heard him tell what he did in a situation. And I'll know, that's what I need to do. I need to act in line with that. That's what I need to do. See, if you don't have people around teach you experience, that ain't going to happen. Just getting information out of the book ain't enough. As people who have had that information and they've applied it, man, they can put things into your life. I pay attention to the people who have had experience. Because the people with the experience can take you to help take you to another level when the pressure comes on. They've been there. They've been to that place. They've walked in this thing. So there's things. The Lord told me this at times. You copy what Brother Hagin did in that situation. You do exactly what he did. Why? Because what he did worked in that situation. What he did. And he told me, you do the same thing. And I did it. Worked. A person's experience took me through. A person's experience. And I'm stopping saying, man, I did that. It works. Now I got experience in that. Now the next time it comes, I know what to do. I know exactly what to do. I know. And see, I'll move toward it because I had the experience. I proved it out. There's nothing worse. Then you know, well, I'm believing God, and all the time fear's driving you, and fear's wearing you, and now is this going to work, and that's going to work, and pray for me, and lay hands on me 27 times, and all that kind of stuff. Now, let me just say this to you. You know, you need to get in faith in the areas of healing. So, you know, in those areas, because too many times people have destroyed themselves by coming getting prayed for all the time, because they never come to faith. They always come trying to get healed. They never believe they ever receive a thing. And they'll come back time and time and time again on the same thing all the time. And all they do is get further away from faith and they get further away from it and further away from it. That's why they're coming. They don't expect nothing to happen. They never believe they receive anything when hands are laid on. See, this is not no light thing that we do this is laying hands on people. You know, if you're not in faith and you're just playing the game, that's a dangerous place to be. Because the devil will set you up in that thing. He knows. The devil knows whether you're in faith. He knows whether you're believing or not. He knows. Don't set yourself up. You know, I've learned over time, there's things that I wouldn't run in sometimes right away and ask anybody to pray for me in something. If I'm not ready, and I'm not ready in my heart to set myself in that direction, I'm not going to play some stupid game and put myself further away from it than get closer to it. You need to learn to do that. What's on the inside of you? Are you really believing somebody lay hands on something that you're going to receive something? And when hands are laid on, do you act like you receive something? You got to get over it. We act like you receive it. Praise God. You know, hallelujah, I got it. See, it's one of the things I always tell people when I pray, let's raise our hands and thank God for a healing. To do that. I wish some people would do that with me, have tell people to keep doing that. The fact that I have to tell people to do it shows that the fact people still ain't got it. I mean, soon hand laid on me. Praise God, I got it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for healing me. Hallelujah. I'm just glad. I'm so glad you healed me. Well, I don't feel it like in my body. Well, I don't give a rip what you feel in your body. Your body ain't going to change till you believe you receive it and start acting like you got something. That little whining voice told me you didn't get anything and you won't. See, these things need to be talked plain, folks. We need to come out in these areas and start getting ourselves over in this. I'll tell you, this Christianity is a wonderful life. It's a good life. Man, we ought to be the most smiling crowd in the bunch. We ought to be the most happy. Hallelujah. I don't care what's going on in Washington and what's happening and that stuff. My God, I don't go to prayer whining. I don't whine to God about the government. I'll tell God what His Word said, and He said He'll do it. If God can't fix it, it ain't losing no sleep over it. Dear God, I lay my head down at night and I don't worry about Washington, or I don't worry about, well, what are they going to tax next, or what are the Republicans and Democrats going to do? Well, they keep listening to Democrats and Republicans, it won't change. It's listening to God. See, we want to move a God. I don't want to move the Democrats and Republicans. They're insane. I don't want to move with that. I'm not interested in the next vote. I'm interested in God's vote. Hallelujah. Find out what God said. Stand. That's where your peace and your joy is at. I stand in the Word of God. God can't fix it. Ain't no point in no point in doing anything about it. What's the point? People are worried about all kinds of things. I'm not worried. There's a move of God. Man, I tell you what, there's something happening into me. I tell you what, it's been phenomenal. God is so busy talking about stuff. If anything, I find out it's a hard time trying to keep up all what he wants to do and the things he's heading in to do and things he wants to set into motion. You know, I hear people, well, we're just really trying to seek God. I tell you what, he seems to be more chasing me down than I am chasing him. He seems to have an awful lot to say for people to say, God, well, I don't know, you don't seem to hear much from God. Well, I don't know what God you're serving. My God just keeps talking to me all the time. He has stuff to say. He has things. Keeping your health. Turn to the inside. Don't worry about what's on the outside. Keep your flesh under. Don't let your flesh dominate. You know, like I tell you, you know, you got to be careful about listening to the news and stuff like that. Number one, I don't know what's true half the time or not. I don't know what's really happening because you get reports on stuff and this and that and the other thing going on. I just get over and, well, what's the Bible say? Let's see. Let's go over here and look. Cheer yourself up. Hallelujah. Magnify God. Say, this is what God does. I'll tell you, this is what the Lord does. What does he do? You know, we're talking about, you know, he leads you beside the still waters. If you're not being led by the still waters, you're not following God. If you're in confusion and all that kind of stuff, you ain't listening to your shepherd. That's where he's leading. But you know where that's led at? It's on the inside. He didn't say living in this. He said in the world there's tribulation. Jesus said, the big Lord, the shepherd said this. In the world there's trouble. But he said, look, I've overcome that. Look on the inside. You can be, I'll tell you, you can have trouble on the outside and inside. You can just be at peace and rest. That's how you lay your head down at night. That's why you don't lay it down. I don't go to bed. I don't worry. I lay down my head at night and I ain't worried about what's going on and what went wrong. I don't care if I missed it. I don't worry about it. Because you don't get nowhere, you worrying about it. Go lay your head down at night and say, praise God. I'm going to go to sleep. He's going to give me rest. Probably wake me up in the middle of the night and want to talk to me. But other than that, hallelujah. I'm glad he wants to talk to me. Hallelujah. I've lived enough in my life I didn't want to talk to me. Hallelujah. He wants to. God has things to say. But just get over into that thing, to follow that thing. Let God work in you. Set yourself up. Don't run from tests and trials of life. Don't run from them. Hallelujah. Learn to do what Kenneth Hagin taught me to do is to look at the tests and trials of life and say, this is another wonderful time to prove that the Word of God is true. Hallelujah. Jesus said he wouldn't leave us nor forsake us. You should never act like he left or he forsaken. I don't know what's wrong. I just can't get a hold of God. Now there's a person speaking against the Bible. He's left me. He's forsaken me. And then trying, on the other hand, trying to get God to move. I don't care how. I don't care if it don't seem like I have an answer to nothing. He said, if I ask wisdom, he gives it liberally. Wisdom comes to me liberally. I'll tell you what, I'll be the smartest guy in the house. Well, you could too. But see, it's about what you say. I don't say that. I've learned, you know, when things are at their worst, I've learned to speak like they're at their best. I've learned in the middle of pain and sickness to talk about my health. And thank God I'm well in the name of Jesus. Thank God he's healed me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I've learned to do those things. And you've got to learn to do that. Most people only talk their situation. When things are good, they're always talking like it's good. As soon as it turns sour, then they're talking sour. Whatever it is, their mouth is always following whatever their flesh feeling is. That's their mouth. We can't do that. You'll never pass a test doing that. The flesh will always win doing that. You can't let the flesh win. Your flesh can literally get to the point it'll cooperate with your mouth. Once your flesh learns that when you walk by faith that it works, my flesh don't fight me in healing anymore. and don't fight me. Oh, it did years ago. My flesh used to yell at me loud. My flesh was very noisy, like yours. Very noisy. It would get really loud when things weren't going right. They don't anymore. First thing, something's trying to come on me. First thing, it rises up in me. Praise God, I'm healed. One time my flesh would be, well, you ought to do this, or maybe you ought to do that. Maybe you ought to just eat more chicken now, or maybe you ought to do this, or maybe you ought to do that. Maybe I did this, and maybe I did that. First thing is, let's do something now. Let's do something natural, something natural. The flesh wants to have something it can touch, taste, smell, something it can touch too. That's the first thing the flesh runs to. I'll feel better if we do this and we'll believe God. But it always has it. The flesh would always get uncomfortable when I'd say, no, I ain't going to do nothing about that. We're just believing God. You got to come to the place in that. If God wants you to do something, he'll let you know. You've got to come to the place where one time, you're going to have to stop where one time your faith, you did nothing. And God did it all, and let him have some glory. When you're done and say, you know what, God did that, my God, that was all him. That was all him working. I didn't bring that to pass. You know, when he told me to Wanda and I, and we were believing him, said $20,000, and then we turned around, and a month later, we were given $186,000. That was definitely outside the believing. I said, Lord, what on earth? I said, you told us to believe for $20,000. That you told me to do. So I obeyed it, believed to 20. He said, oh, we got to get this thing working faster. But anyhow, God is, no, the whole thing it is, though, it's one of those things in Mark, and I stop and I look and say, this is what God did. This is, I even using my faith, I wasn't going to do nothing to bring the 20 in. I wasn't going to do a thing. But God stepped over and boom. And see, you want to come to that place where you stop and you, if you get your flesh involved in it, the devil's always going to hound you with it of what, all that you did this and you did that. And after a while, you're never going to give God the full glory. You're going to try to always, every time something comes, you're going to step over there and try to do something in the natural, just doing something in the natural. I found one of the biggest things is acting like God's already done it. Hallelujah. Thank God he's brought it to pass. It's like when we moved to Oklahoma, that was God, wasn't it? Wasn't Wanda. It was God. God made that thing work. And we didn't do anything. We gave $500 away we had. And ended up with $6,000 back. I mean, that was pretty good. That wasn't bad. That was a good investment. You know? But I ain't saying we got the $6, gave the $5 away. I'm going to tell you what, that was more to do for Wanda and I than it was for God. And I knew it for us. One of the things that we understood, and we've done this a number of times in our life, some things you got to get out of your hand and get yourself to a place. Sometimes you need to do that to get yourself, because there's certain things you'll hang on to something. And that thing you hang on keeps you from getting out to the faith where you want to have. And we knew that with that $500. We said we need to move that out of there because our need is way beyond that. And we got to get that thing out of there. We got to move that away. Let somebody else have that, bless them with it, and we come over here where that thing's out of our hand, where we're going to have to trust God. That's where, you know, and it's like John G. Lake did. John G. Lake, a very wealthy man. He was a president of an insurance company or something like that? He was, or something. And anyhow, back in his day, he was making a couple $100,000 a year. You know, that's like making $20 million today, back in his day. That was when money was worth money. You know, and when he turned around, God called him and go to Africa, you know what he did? He gave everything away. He said, I will not go do the will of God on my money. Oh, the preachers do that today all the time. They're going to do it on yours. They gave everything. He gave everything away. And he had, I forget how many people he had. It was like 12, 15 people or something like that he had that were traveling, was going to be going with him. And he said, we're going to believe it. And they believed God for the money to go. You see, he tested. He put a test out. So you've got to learn how to put a test out. See, if God has the one that always has to lead you out to a test, you got a problem. You got to come place. And he put it out. I'm going to prove this out with God. You know one of the biggest things it was? When he got down there, he didn't even have the money. He had the money for the tickets down, but you had to have so much money and a house to live in to be able to get off the boat in South Africa. And he didn't. He didn't have the money nor the how. And he comes down and the ship stopped. And they tell him there's a woman wants to see him. And this woman, he don't know her from anybody. See, God can reach people. You don't have to send all the letters out. And this woman said, the Lord told me you were coming. I have a house for you to live in so you can come and live in the house. God provided those things. See, when I went my first mission trip, I put the Lord to a test. The Lord told me to take a mission trip when I was at Rhema. And I said this to the Lord, Lord, I'm not going to take my money that the family needs to put into this mission. You said go on a mission trip. So I said, you're going to have to bring the money into it, because I said, I didn't tell me to go on a mission trip. You did. So you got to provide. See, I learned about faith maybe a little bit different than most people. Most people are always trying to work things, you know, and juggle things around and trying. And I just said, I'm not going to use my family's money. I watch people in the ministry do that. Shortchange their family, and their kids grow up not liking God. And their kids don't want to be in the ministry. My kids were always taken care of by God because they had a dad who demanded of God to take care of them. I wasn't going to let it alone. They need to know that God is good. They need to know that God takes care of them, that they can go and do the will of God and He'll look after them. So many people went to Rhema, they went to school, and they suffered while they were there, and their families suffered. It wasn't a plan of God, but they went and they weren't faith. They weren't believing God. They're trying to make this whole thing work. But I just, you know, we're just gonna, you know, is the things of believing God. Set yourself and put the test out. This is what I'm believing. This is where we're standing. This is what we're doing. Well, they went to this meeting they had about going on the mission trip, going down to Peru. And they brought these papers out, these papers on there. You can send them to people telling them you need money to go on a mission trip and you can go do that. And the Lord spoke to me right there while they were talking and said, don't you take any of them. Don't you see his test. It's test time. See, I set a test, and now he said, let's raise the ante. And he said this to me, you don't ask anybody or tell anybody what you're doing. You don't tell anybody. Over the years, of all the time I heard preachers and Christians say, let your request be known. It says to God. Don't say to everybody around you, to God. He's teaching me concerning that he'll take care of me. He's teaching me this. All the money came in. And it didn't come in fast. All the money came in through two different individuals. The first one, we needed, by a certain date, we needed to have money because of the plane tickets they had to buy and stuff. So we had to have it and didn't have the money. I'd just come home every night after work and I'd work and that stuff and I'd get home and it'd be late and Wanda and the kids would be in bed and stuff and I'd get home from work late and I would, and yet I'd get up early in the morning and go to school, but I'd get up and I'd come in and I would read, my God shall supply all my need according to riches and glory. I got the point with that thing that I would laugh every time I read it. It got just great to read. Hallelujah. You know what? And there wasn't no money coming. Didn't look like nothing was showing up. So a guy gives me a phone call and I get this phone call and this guy says, I heard when you go to Rhema, sometimes you go on mission trips. I don't know whoever told him that or what. I don't know. And he said, are you going to go on any mission trips? Yeah, I'm going one. I said, do you know that? He said, I'm going to send you a check. And he sent me a check and it was the money that I needed for make the down payment on the thing. He did it. Didn't have to tell him nothing. So we got down and it was into the second to last week. And maybe it was about a week and a half left. It was till I needed the rest of the money for the trip. Another call. I got a call from a guy. And he said, God's been talking to me and telling me you need money for something. What are you doing you need money for? I said, well, I'm going on a mission trip. He said, how much do you need? I said, what it was. He said, I'll send you a check for it. we hadn't told him. See, what happens is this. Most people don't believe God and get a hold of anybody else. You got to tell everybody else, or you got to show you got to do something. I 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 got to do it. God taught me. He can talk to people. He can get a hold of people. of anything that I hate about ministry today, a lot of it, and I'll tell you, I hate it because it's devilish. The people are a target. I hate that. It's like God can't talk to you to give. Now, in most churches, he probably can't because the preacher can't even hear from God. How's he going to teach them how to do it? God can get a hold of you. If God can't talk to you, ain't no point in us even having a church. My God, stay home. Ain't no point. If God can't reach you and get a hold of you, if you're that stupid and ignorant, I would think it would be terrible. I would be so immature in my faith that God can't even talk to me. We're not that dumb, folks. See, this comes down to our faith in God in actions. See, many times when people actions, that destroys faith. Because they act like God can't get a hold of anybody. They act like they need to do everything. They act like that's their actions. And they're not acting on their faith. I'll tell you what. I got faith that God can talk to you. I got faith he can do that. Because if he can't, him and I are going to have a discussion. Because he ain't big like he said he was. We have taken the mountain move and God made him so weeny and so little. I'm going to tell you, he's the mountain mover. He'll do whatever. I can ask him. I don't have to run around and ask everybody else. If he can't reach people, if he can't do something, hallelujah. His angels can't influence. We believe the devil could sure influence. I mean, look what the devil's influenced in our Washington. Don't you think angels could have influence? The reason we haven't had the influence is the faithlessness of the church. I believe angels could bring bigger influence than the devil could. There are more angels than there are demons. Only a third of the angels fell. That means there's two-thirds more. There's twice as many angels as there are demons. Well, you wouldn't know it by the church. You definitely think we're outnumbered. Hallelujah, folks. Let's stand to our feet. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We're going to places of faith. We're going to walk in places of faith, Lord God. Hallelujah. God's taking you places. God's making you reach. He wants you to reach out with your faith. Hallelujah. He wants you to stretch out. You know, God wants you to prove him. Prove him. See, I don't believe we've asked too much. I don't believe we've asked enough. We haven't taken it out as far as it needs to go. We need to come this place. Here's where we're at. And I'm sorry. See, we could use this and say, no, I could just use that one. We need this is what we're going after. See, God wants to do something greater. God wants to step up. As all he's taught me over the years, whether it started off as healing, he started off teaching me in the little things to go to something greater so you can take a hold of something bigger, so you can take a hold of something bigger. So when the next thing comes, if it's bigger, you can just grab a hold of it, you can take a hold of it. It's always leading you to something bigger. And then I came to the place and found out he didn't have to do that all the time. I wanted something bigger because he taught me. If I want my faith to expand, I got to go to something bigger. I learn about giving. I learn on the areas of my actions in giving and the reason to give and generosity in giving because I want to go to something further. I want to go to something bigger. As long as I stay down here and keep it little, I'm going to receive at the measure I give. So who's going to determine how far I can go? I will. God don't determine how far you go. He's already said how far you can go. At the measure that you give, it'll be given unto you. You're setting the measure. God doesn't. You set the measure. Well, you find that out. Healing or anything, it's the same weather. What's the measure you put at it? How far do you stretch it out? Well, find whatever area. Look, it's not different from one area of faith to another. What do you put it out to? What you think God can do? Hallelujah. Folks, we've all limited him at times, haven't we? Yeah, well, he ain't throwing rocks at us over it. He's teaching us to pick it up and take it further. Hallelujah. I said, Lord, I'm setting up a test day. I'm going to set some test days. I'm going to set some things because I want to stretch my faith out beyond where it's at. I want to go to something greater. Lord, I'm not going to wait around until you have to push me into something. Hallelujah. I tell you what, God didn't have to push Abraham into it. God, at the next morning. Lord, I want to be like Abraham. I want to get up the next morning. I don't want to sit and say, let's have a prayer meeting. Was this really God talking? Sarah, what do you think on the subject? Sarah, I need opinions. Okay, let's get opinions in here. And when we get our opinions, I know what that there goes to. I know where that goes. I tell you, I sit around ministers, and when you tell them God's telling you to do, there'll be 48 of them rise up and say, no, I don't think God's saying that because that's difficult. So he wouldn't tell you to do that. And you know what? Things you might suffer a little bit. Well, it couldn't be God. Hallelujah. We're going over and not under. Father, I just want to thank you. I thank you, Lord God. Lord, I am so grateful for a people that can hear your voice. Oh, Lord God. Lord, I am so thankful for a people who are hungering and thirsting for something better and greater. Oh, I'm so thankful, Lord God. Lord God, to be around people who want more, who desire more, and people who are going to go further. Hallelujah. They're going to go further. Lord God, they're not sitting around. They're not waiting. Hallelujah. Lord God, they're not laying down in this days and hours. Lord God, because you have a plan. Your plan is to bless beyond our imaginations. Lord God, to do, and Lord God, to what we lay our hand to. And Lord God, we take our faith to lay our hand on things, Lord God. There's things we're reaching out to grasp, Lord God. We're going to take a hold of things greater than we ever took before. We're going to reach out far beyond where we have reached before, Lord God. Lord, our expectations of what you will do. Lord God, when the word says that all things are possible to him that believe it. Lord God, every bit of that statement's true. And Lord God, if we haven't stepped over into the areas of the impossibilities and had them done, that's our fault. It's not yours. You never did that. That's been us. But Lord God, we're going. Hallelujah. Everything's possible. There's nothing. You haven't set limits, Lord God. The limits we have set. And Lord God, I want to thank you. Lord God, you're speaking to us. Now, Lord God, not in criticism, but you're telling us to break the limits. Break off the shackles that held. Break off the things, Lord God. Hallelujah. Lord God, what men say they can do and what they can accomplish. Okay, great, wonderful. Lord God, they can't accomplish for us what we desire, what we want, even for this nation. Man cannot do it for us. No one has that ability. Lord God, Lord, there'll not be a glorious enough man or woman to stand up in an election. There won't be any. There's nobody who are the fixers. Lord, if your hand ain't in it and on it, it's just us doing this thing. It's men doing it. Again, the wisdom of men flows. And Lord God, we face more failure. Lord God, there is no joy in life walking in the wisdom of men. There's only the joy of life we have in walking the wisdom of God. And you're the all-wise one. And you said you give wisdom liberally. Lord God, hallelujah. Lord God, Lord, as a Prophet Randall Greer said, the church ought to be the most intelligent group in the world today. And Lord God, we take a hold of that. We're the most intelligent group. We trust in you. Hallelujah. The smartest people will be the ones who trust in you. Because when all comes to pass and all's finished, the only ones that will be left were the ones who trust in you. That's all that will be left. Hallelujah. And Lord, we're of that crowd. We're of that crowd that's all that's left. We're the crowd that Jesus Christ is coming for. We're the crowd that's going to be caught up into glory. Hallelujah. We're the crowd that gets the new body. Hallelujah. And we thank you, Father God. Hallelujah. We're that crowd. When Jesus come back, Jesus said, will I find faith in the earth? And I just want you to know, Jesus, yes, you will. Hallelujah. You will find faith in the earth. Glory to God. There is a remnant of faith that is risen up. A remnant of people full of the faith in God. Confident fully in you, Lord God, that your hand will work upon and move through. And we thank you, Lord God. We're of that remnant. We're part of that remnant in this day. We're the ones, Lord God, looking joyfully. Lord God, all the tribulation and trouble that's going on in the world, we refuse to lose our joy. Hallelujah. We're staying happy, Lord God, because we're in Christ Jesus and Christ is in the Father. Hallelujah. We're kept, Lord God. In the world there's tribulation, but Jesus overcame it. Hallelujah. And Lord God, we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord God, we cannot fail. We will attain and go over in the name of Jesus. Any weapon that's formed against us will not prosper. Hallelujah. And we'll rise up with our voice and condemn it in the name of Jesus. Devil, we're not afraid of you. We don't have fear of you. We're not afraid of death. We're not afraid of sickness. We're not afraid of poverty. And the reason we're not afraid afraid. It's not ours in the name of Jesus. We have life and we have it more abundantly in the name of Jesus Christ. We give and it's given unto us. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Men give into our bosom. Hallelujah. Lord, at the measure that we give, it's measured back to us. Hallelujah. Jesus became poor that I might be rich and have a full supply. And glory to God. Hallelujah. We're going over and not under. Hallelujah. We're the head and not the tail. We're above and not beneath. And Lord, I want to thank you. No matter what comes against us, it will bow in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Because we have victory in Jesus. It's something that's given to us. We're not trying to attain it. We got it. Hallelujah. It's ours in the name of Jesus. We're seated in heavenly places. We have authority over the devil and all that he's done and doing. In the name of Jesus, devil, you got to bow when it comes to the church. You got to bow in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You cannot rule over us. We have one ruler and his name is Jesus. And you cannot. At that name, you must bow. Hallelujah. And we thank you, Father. Father, I'll tell you what, it's a glorious season. It's a glorious time. And 2019 is full of glory. Hallelujah. Stepping into a newness. Stepping into a glory. Things happening that we haven't seen before. Hallelujah. More glorious. More glorious. In Jesus' name, amen.